in his mercy. He is here to bring us life and eternal salvation and all of these things. We are here simply to receive by grace and through faith, to receive this gift and to receive his word, which he has poured out upon us, his word that he promises to use to conquer sin and to give us eternal life. This morning we are following Divine Service Setting 2, and we sing our first hymn together, number 905. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Holy Christ, have mercy on us, and free us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familial friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Be with you. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church by the sacrifice of Christ. United with him in holy baptism, give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for this 10th Sunday after Pentecost comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.' For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if you had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.' How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Our epistle reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings upon Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped out the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see the cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time I invite the children forward for a children's message.
Thank you.
Good morning. So good to be with you again. You know, I've played this game with you once before, but I want to do it again. Have you ever played Simon Says? Yes. So do you all remember how to play? I want to teach it for those of you who don't remember how to play. I just want to explain the rules real quick, that if I say, I'm going to give you some instructions, and if I say before that, Simon says, then you are to do what I say. And so, for example, I'll say, Simon says, touch your nose. So we're going to touch our nose. Simon says, jump up and down. Do that. Yeah, awesome. Okay, Simon says, sit down. Well, that was easy. Now stand up. Oh, no, Simon didn't say. Oh, okay, but those are the rules. You remember, let's give it one more shot, okay? About Simon says, give your neighbor a high five. Boom, boom, awesome. Simon says, touch your toes. Simon says, stomp your feet. And spin around. Oh. Again, no, Simon didn't say. All right, so that's how you play Simon Says. You guys did very good. But I want to play one more game with you all. And this one is a little different. This is God Says, okay? And so I'm going to say a few things, and I want you to tell me, did God say for us to do these things? Does God say to love your neighbor? Yeah, he does. And so we are to follow what God says. And so we are to love our neighbor. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to speak nicely to them. We do wonderful things to them. How about this one? Does God say that we should obey our parents? Yes, he does. So we are to obey our parents. We're to follow their rules. We're to do what they tell us to do. Well, what if somebody says, God says to hurt somebody? Did God say ever to hurt somebody? No. And so we don't. We wouldn't follow those instructions. Even if somebody said God follow, even if someone said God says hurt somebody, we know he really didn't do that. Well, how can we know what God has really spoken? Do you have an idea? Well, how about the Bible? I mean, the Bible is full of God's word. And so if we look at the Bible, we can be very certain what God says that we are to do and what we aren't to do. If you were listening in our Old Testament reading, the first scripture reading we had this morning, there were a lot of people at this time who were claiming to speak for God. They were false prophets, and they were just saying, everybody do as you wish. Everybody just live life, follow your heart, if you will. And we know for certain that that is not what God wants them to do, because God says to repent. People say that sin is such a small thing, but God says it's a big thing. You know how big sin is? How big of a terrible thing sin is? That God even sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And that he gave his life so that we could be forgiven, that our sins could be taken away, and that we could have everlasting life. Well, can you please join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for speaking your truth to us, and we ask that you would continue to speak to us, that we can follow in your ways, that we can know what you say and follow your commands, and just to love people and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you for giving us Jesus for when we and where we mess up. And we just ask that we can continue to live for you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much, everybody. You can go back to your seats. In the congregation, we are going to sing our next hymn, number 578. might be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor and a theologian, but more interestingly, he lived in Germany during World War II. As you can imagine, especially during that Second World War, Bonhoeffer lived a fascinating life. At first, he escaped Nazi Germany to come and live in America, but after just a short visit, just two weeks later, he felt compelled to return again. He felt it in his spirit, this unsettling need to go back, feeling compelled to go back to Germany and to share in the trials with his Christian brothers and sisters. And so Bonhoeffer did return, preaching underground against the Nazi regime. He taught in underground seminaries, and for better or for worse, he is best known for how he participated in a plot to try and kill Hitler. Of course, they failed. Bonhoeffer was caught, and he was thrown into prison. And in prison, then, he awaited. And he waited until he was finally executed, only a month before the Germans would ultimately surrender. When I was going through the seminary, that was the first time I had ever heard of Bonhoeffer's name. And needless to say, I had classmates of mine who were Bonhoeffer fanboys, if you will. They would talk about him during lunch. They would quote him during class. Because Bonhoeffer, not only did he live an interesting life, but as a theologian and professor, he likewise wrote several beautiful books. And perhaps the most important one being The Cost of Discipleship. Now, not knowing anything about it, I imagine that so many today would read that title on a bookshelf and just pass it right on by. Our hands aren't naturally going to go to a book called The Cost of Discipleship, because so often I fear that we like our faith and our lives compartmentalized. Of course, we like our faith, and we're going to keep it. We like the gospel and its free gift. We like the promise of eternal life. We like the idea of salvation by grace through faith. We like the hope and peace that our faith gives us. We like the message of Jesus Christ living and dying for the forgiveness of sins. But sometimes it's as if we like all of that to be contained in a box. For what we don't like is when that faith tries to cross over into daily life. You know, when it starts to make demands of us. Nor do we like it when our faith tries to interfere, or when it has something to say about how we are to behave and act and conduct ourselves. It's just human nature. We like our faith to be easy and to stay out of our ways. An hour on Sunday, we say, is plenty enough. And so people, they don't like to listen to the cost of discipleship. Well, dear friends, that's the human sentiment. And it is found so prevalent in our Old Testament reading this morning. God is looking down upon the Jews, and he sees how people are flocking to so-called prophets. Prophets, however, who at this time are only scratching itching ears. As you're well aware, there is no lack of false prophets. If people want to find someone claiming to speak to God or for God, and yet speaks only lies, you're going to be able to find just that. There are always people claiming to know God's heart and who will claim to speak God's truth, and yet will in the next breath say things that are utterly opposed to his word. And that is where we need to guard ourselves, because frankly, our sinful nature loves to be encouraged in its sin. People love their faith in God to be easy and convenient. They love it when God is formed in their image, but not so much when they are to be conformed into God's image. As people, the temptation is to flock to preachers who give us feel-good messages, sermons, if you will, that have virtually no law in them, no inconvenient truths, sermons, rather, which will just leave us feeling that all is well with our lives, that we can leave this house of faith and say, all is well with my soul, for that was a feel-good message. And yet, dear friends, see in verse 29 how God says, is not my word like fire? And is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? God's word is not always easy, and it's not always convenient. His law is like a consuming fire, and his word is like a hammer which smashes the heart's evil intentions. Dear friends, if you have never left this place feeling angry at sin and loathing its wickedness, then I'm afraid of either two things: that I have not faithfully preached the word of God to you, or that our own hearts must be stubborn as rock. In Jeremiah's day, these were prophets who aren't at all concerned with the truth, but rather they insist on giving false hopes and vain words, telling people to follow their hearts, telling them and assuring them that no disaster shall fall upon them and all shall be well. They say that there is no cost to following God. Live your life however you please. Perhaps they're afraid of offending people, but I have no idea. But regardless, they keep saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. Naturally, you can imagine that Jeremiah finds himself in a standstill, living in a reprobate time, where whenever he says, thus says the Lord, so do all of the false prophets say the very same thing. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, repent and turn away from sin, turn to God, to return again to the Lord. And then the false prophets all reply, thus says the Lord, do not worry your hearts. Do not fret. See how all things continue as they were. Do however you please. With such a message as that, faith without cost, faith without sacrifice, no cost involved whatsoever, that message that one can be a disciple of God and that their lives can yet remain completely unchanged, that one's faith shouldn't cost them anything, and that they can have an encounter with the infinite God and yet go on living their lives as if nothing ever happened. Now, people flock to that message, clinging to it with all of their hearts, to that lie that faith will cost them nothing. All that hope, peace, and encouragement with none of the sacrifice. And yet what the prophets were teaching, dear friends, is what Bonhoeffer in his book would call cheap grace. And it is the same problem with so many Christians today. Bonhoeffer defines cheap grace as follows, saying, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confessing, absolution without personal confession of sin. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and ultimately grace without Jesus. In other words, cheap grace is the approach of Christianity that only emphasizes the good, the easy parts, if you will. Cheap grace is quick to speak of forgiveness, yet it is slow to talk about repentance and confessing Jesus as Lord and Lord over your heart. It's quick to talk about baptism along with all of its promises. Quick to talk about communion with God and with one another. It's quick to talk about absolution and grace. And yet then it downplays everything else. Those aspects that Jesus himself was so very fond of teaching. Repentance, church discipline, corporate and private confession of sins, and picking up your cross daily and following him. That's what Bonhoeffer contrasts with cheap grace, that which we may call costly grace. For costly grace is that grace that is like a treasure hidden in a field, for the sake of which a man will gladly go and sell all that he has to buy it. Costly grace is like the pearl of great price, for which the merchant will sell all that he has to obtain it. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought after again and again, the gift which must be asked for, and the door upon which we are told to knock. Such grace is costly, dear friends, because it calls us to follow our Lord in holiness. And yet it's grace because we follow the merciful Lord who has died for us. It's costly because it will cost a man his life. But it is grace because in so doing you will find the only true life in Jesus. It's costly because it puts to death the old sinful nature within us. But it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Salvation is by grace through faith. And yet, at the same time, it is costly. We have this paradox, really. It's free grace which saves us, for there is nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, nor to add to it. And yet, paradoxically, dear friends, it is costly. For salvation is about transformation. It's not like God is just giving us a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not about getting a simple ticket into heaven. But rather, God's desire is to give you a new life. Having a life in unity with the living God. A life that shall walk humbly with your God. A life that fears the Lord and sees oneself as nothing more than a servant or slave. Now, Paul especially saw the costliness of discipleship as he was led to describe the Christian life as a living sacrifice. We don't want to fall into the same trap as the Jews in our Old Testament reading, for they think that they can have unity with God while simultaneously walking in ways that are utterly contrary to him. And yet, it's as Solomon says, two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. Two people can't walk together unless they can first agree on the destination, on the route, and on the pace. In other words, two people can't walk together unless they are in fellowship with one another. And dear friends, the same is true with our God. We must be in agreement with him, or else we by nature walk contrary to him. Faith, we learn, is not just a head knowledge, but it is an actual trusting of yourself upon him and coming to him and having fellowship and communion with the living God. God cannot walk with sin. He has nothing in common with that which is debased. We see rather how he says it in verse 28. What does chaff have in common with wheat? They are utterly at odds and opposed to one another. Sin cannot stand before holiness, and holiness cannot let sin stand in its presence. We see that God is angry with the prophets in our reading this morning. For it's as if their preaching and teaching is just an administration of sedatives and narcotics. It's as if they're just applying sleeping draughts to men's consciences. Instead of calling people out of their spiritual slumber, instead of calling people to repentance and to give up their sinful passions and ways, they instead are preaching cheap grace. For they fail to speak the whole truth of God, giving people licenses to sin, telling them that they can just live on continuing as they do, and that no matter what, God will still be walking with them in full fellowship and grace. You need not change, they say, for God loves you just as you are, and he requires nothing of you. And though it's true, they leave out so many important details. For dear friends, the whole gospel is that God not only saves us in our sins, but likewise he saves us from our sins. He saves us from sin, as he ultimately will do on the last day, delivering us entirely from this body of death. He will certainly save you from sin, as he promises to bring you to him in paradise, where sin shall be altogether washed away from you and vanished. Like a dream once forgotten, sin shall no longer come into the mind of his saints. For sin, along with all of its pains and sorrows, shall be completely removed from you, as far as the east is from the west. The Lord saves us from our sins, eternally so. And dear friends, that is a work that he seeks to begin in our hearts and lives now. For today does he continue his wonderful work of making you a new creation. He has put a new nature within you, one that hates sin and wickedness. And though we still have the old nature and we struggle to subdue it, we have a new nature born after the likeness of God, born to love holiness and to strive after godliness. That is the message that we are to cling to and to proclaim ourselves. For dear friends, grace is not cheap. See rather how costly it is that God himself should have to give the life of his own dear son to obtain it. You have been bought with a price, he says, and with the sacrificial death of the blessed Jesus are you forgiven. Every individual sin demands a payment of blood. The law requires that each offense be punishable by death. The law requires that no man shall ever come out of the prison until he pays the uttermost penny. And yet the gospel says that Jesus has paid it all. We dare not talk about cheap grace when we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, since it costed him, the infinite God, his own life, giving him unto death. God took our place so that we might not die eternally. Grace is not cheap when we see how Jesus had to battle head to head in the wilderness against sin. How he had to fight the good fight. He fought to the point of shedding his own blood and to the point of breathing out his last breath. We see how the Almighty God was led to cry out, "I thirst." And again, my soul is heavy within me. Grace is not cheap. That took the Lord of glory to leave his eternal throne, adorned by angels, to be born in a manger in this fallen world. The cost that brought him down here to live and to walk upon this cursed sod and to breathe our poisoned air, as the hymn goes. All this the Lord did so that you might be saved from your sin and death and have eternal life. Again, how can we wink at sin when it is sin and our sin that held the Lord fast to the cross? And how can we turn a blind eye to sin when that was what sentenced our precious Savior to death? How can we walk hand in hand with sin when Jesus died in order to remove from us all sin and death? For what does chaff have in common with wheat, he asks. What does darkness have in common with light? And what does the disciple of God have in common with sin? Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we worship God with our offerings. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father, you are wonderful in all of your ways. You are holy, perfect, and you abound with goodness and mercy. We ask that you would continue to speak your life-giving truth to your creation. Continue to speak through the mouths of faithful pastors and teachers to reveal yourself to us. And make yourself known to us so that we may follow in your footsteps and on the last day to live with you forever. Lead us as your people to cling to your word here and now, that with discernment we may hear your word and follow you in doing all that is good and true. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of mercy, we pray that you would lead us to glorify you with all of our hearts, minds, and our mouths. Lead us to give you thanks, and lead us to praise your holy name all the days of our lives. Speak convict our hearts and give us a heart of flesh. Remove any stubbornness and bitterness within us. Remove the heart of stone. And form us more into your likeness and into the image of your beloved Son. As you fought against sin on our behalf, paying the ultimate price, move us to respond in faith. Move us to cling to you, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And may we follow and believe with all thoughts, hearts, and actions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, as your word is like a fire and hammer, continue to send it forth, conquering hearts and minds for you. Use us to spread your word to our communities. Break down the strongholds in people's lives so that they may respond to your gospel. As your word brings life, continue to move through our midst, giving life and immortality to our fallen natures. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of compassion, we thank you for continuing to provide for all our needs of body and soul. We thank you for the peace that you have given us for family and friends, for food, a drink, house, and home. Lead us to see all things as from your hand. Lead us to praise you, since you are ever near us and in our midst. Thank you for keeping your watchful eye upon us, ruling all things in perfection and grace. We ask also that you would continue to give us seasonable weather, care for us, our labors, and for your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, we ask that you would be with us this morning, and be especially with those who are on our hearts and minds on our prayer list this morning. Be with those who are struggling in body and soul, suffering due to the results of living in a sinful world. We pray especially this morning, just lifting before you the Brady Hoff family, and for Janet Eichels as well. Lord, we ask that as they continue in life and faith, give them your peace. Give them your strength. Give them your assurance that you are near and loving, and that you are working all things for good. And we ask that you would also give them grace upon grace, making yourself known to them by the power of your Spirit, sustaining them through all adversity. Continue to sustain life and use all situations for your glory and for the edification of your saints. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn, number 655.